Does that sound like it's on? We're good? I have to thank Harold for singing a dirge right before I go into my message to put everybody asleep there. So here we are in James chapter 3. James has been working on us, and does through his entire letter, on working on a few things. One certainly is our godly behavior. And he wants that done through complete obedience to the word of God. And the other thing his motive in all this is for us to mature spiritually. And here we are in the middle of the book, and we've gone through some pretty tough messages. But today's message is a real tough one. When you speak on a topic like this, taming of the tongue, or the danger of the tongue, it's almost one of those messages that you feel should only be done when the leadership of that church comes and says to you, our congregation needs this message now. Because it's a serious one that admonishes us. And before you get too squirmy in your seats, leadership did not come to me and say, we need this message now. The Lord did it for now and today as we move through systematically. But this is the type of message that will admonish you today. It will cut to your heart. And whether we needed it or not, that's what it's going to do to us. You see, many times when we have a subject before us, and that subject is going to admonish, there's always a few or some who are listening to that message who feel like that message spoke directly to them, that the Lord put that message together for them purposely. They may have a bad habit in their life or some sin in their life, or maybe they have some poor doctrine, or they have a misinterpretation of scripture that they've let linger in themselves for a while, and the message just comes through and nails them. And we know that there's that old adage they say, when you toss a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps is the one that got hit. And many times when we get down from this pulpit, people will come to us and say, thank you, brother, that I really needed to hear that. Or we hear in a conversation next to us, I can't believe what he spoke today. That was directed right at me. So we hear that many times. But today's message is different. Because as I look around, every one of you has a tongue, including me. Some of you use it more than others. But we all have a tongue. But today's message is not about how much or how little you use your tongue. It's about how you use it. This was a really, really painful and difficult week for me. And it wasn't anything to do with my arm or my gout or my neck spasms. It was painful because as I studied this message, it cut to my heart. I had feelings of guilt and remorse and sadness all week, just flooding over me like a tidal wave as I studied this. It was cutting to my heart. And it's going to be almost impossible for me to teach on this today without making it sound like a confession. And I will do everything I can to not make it about me and to make it about the instruction of God's word. But I hope and pray that it cuts to your heart also. These are strong words today. Strong admonishment that James has for every one of us. Unfortunately, I stand before you as somewhat of an example. Why the Lord chose this, but he worked it out to put me here to speak on this message. There was snowstorms that had to happen for me to get this week with this message. There was people who made travel arrangements for me to get to this message. But his desire, for some reason, was for me to speak on this message at a time when I can't write one note. The purpose of this message is for it to cut to your heart. This is about a heart condition. This is not about the words that flow out of your mouth as much as it is about what is going on in your heart. And many of us, when we hear a message like this, and we reflect and we self-inspect, many of us will minimize what we say, will justify what we say, we will rationalize what we say and what comes out of our mouth, when what we should be doing is falling to our knees in helplessness, asking for help from the Lord for what comes out of our mouth. Doing those things, minimizing and justifying and rationalizing, is very typical. That doesn't make you strange. That is human nature to want to do that. But it's wrong. And one of the things that happens many times when we are admonished for what is flowing out of our mouths is we want to just quiet and we just want to shut our mouths and not speak anymore. Well, I'll just speak less so I get judged less. Because it just apparently nobody likes what comes out of my mouth. And we get into a little self-pity party. But that's not what James is telling us. He's not telling us to speak less. See, we tend to think sometimes, even in our society, that those people who don't speak often, and it could be true, in many cases it is true, they save their words to speak profound things. And those quiet ones, sometimes when they finally do speak, everybody kind of quiets down and listens because it must be something important if they're going to speak about it. But that's not what spiritual maturity is. Spiritual maturity is not necessarily keeping your mouth closed all the time. Spiritual maturity is making sure that when you do open your mouth and you do say things, you are saying proper, blessing type things that the Lord wants you to be saying. That's spiritual maturity. It's about what you say when you do open your mouth, not about how you keep your mouth closed. So we have quite the lessons to learn today as we go through this, and James just a spectacular job of showing us how important this is and how powerful our tongue is and how many ways we can make a mistake with our tongue. I'd like to just, before we dig in, I'd like to just read these verses again. And I want you to just sit and listen and take them in. And then I'll just open up with a word of prayer and we'll start with our message today. So starting in chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, and able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large, are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest fire is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's just open up in a word of prayer before we start. Father, we thank you this morning that you put us here at this very time to hear this message from your word. Father, I am wholly counting on you to guide us through this and deliver to us what you need to admonish us with. And Father, as we open up your word, we realize that your word is so powerful that it can cut to our heart. But may we not miss your love in this message, and that your word also heals us at the same time. What an encouragement that is. Father, I just pray for all of us. All of us today in this room, we all have tongues. We all fall short before you. Help us to tame our tongues. Help us to be more Christ-like. Help us to speak more blessing than cursing. Father, we just pray that you be with us today as we go through this. Guide every word, every step. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it starts off somewhat unusual in that he starts off talking about teachers and then gets into the tongue. And I say that's unusual in the way that he starts off talking about teachers and what he talks about, but yet when we think about it, teachers have to have tremendous control of their tongues. I will speak more words probably in this next hour than most of you will speak the entire day. So I guess maybe it's proper that he starts off with teaching. But he starts off in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. And many of you know, I love to teach. I enjoy it. And many of you know my background, that before I even got into a pulpit or opened up the Word of God to teach, I taught on plants, trees mostly, for 12 to 15 years, given, you know, anywhere from 10 to a dozen talks a year. The Lord had prepared me for this position. And I've told you this many times before. I had public speaking in college and cut that class 3 times in a row when I was scheduled to speak in front of the class because I couldn't get myself to stand up in front and talk to anybody. The teacher finally sent a message back to me that said, you know you have to do this or you got to fail the class and then you don't graduate. So I had to face those fears. I didn't like public speaking. But the Lord prepared me for it, and now I love it. I love to teach. And that's a little bit of what's being said here, but we have to be careful of just being in love with teaching. Because he says here, not many of you should be teachers. So what could the, why would he give such an admonishment there about teaching when you may aspire to teach? Well, if we go back to Ephesians 4:11, it says, he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers for equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry and the building up of the body of Christ, So what we know about teaching is, especially in an official position like this, from the pulpit or in the front of a Sunday school class, in that type of official position, it should be a spiritual gift that is being exercised. Every one of us should have the ability to teach. We should be teaching our children. We should be teaching spouses back and forth, right? We should be teaching. Might be a neighbor. We should all have the ability to teach. But when it comes to an official position within his body and church, it should be a spiritual gift. Now, we're not talking about if you don't have the gift and you're willing to fill in one Sunday school lesson for someone on vacation, that's okay too. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I want you to understand the seriousness of why he says a sentence like that. Not many of you should become teachers. The other reason is you may not have the work ethic that it takes to prepare a message. Some people don't have that. It takes a tremendous, ask any of the guys who teach here. It is a tremendous amount of effort that you have to put in. And the other reason you may not, should not teach, could be that you don't have a good enough grasp and knowledge of Scripture to be put in this position. So there's lots of reasons why you shouldn't teach. But he goes on to say, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And what he's really cutting to the heart there, in one sense, is at that time frame, you have to remember, when these teachers were teaching back then, there was no books. There was no library to go to get information. You got it from a teacher. So teachers back in that day had really high social status. And many people aspired to teach, not because they cared about you so you'd learn good stuff. It was because they got there as like self-aggrandizement. They wanted to be looked at as someone who was a teacher. They wanted that kind of social status about them. And the other reason why he talks about the stricter judgment is many people who were teaching back then, because they didn't have the knowledge to teach and were only looking for the public status of it, were also teaching heresy. They were intentionally steering people the wrong way for their own benefit. And that is the stricter judgment he talks about. See, this, in my mind, from the very first time I got to this pulpit, I look at this as holy ground. There is a tremendous responsibility to stand up in front of folks and teach and open up the Word of God for them to understand it. See, because when you teach, another reason why there's greater strictness is when you teach, you don't just hurt yourself if you're teaching wrong. You don't just hurt one or two people. You hurt a group of people. You could be steering a group of people the wrong way. And he wants teachers to understand that judgment will be there, not to chase you away from exercising your spiritual gift or to scare you, but he wants you to understand the seriousness of what's before you when you teach. I mean, he goes on to explain it real quickly in the next thing. He says, and this is where he doesn't want to scare you away. He wants you to understand the seriousness of it and the level of responsibility that it is, but he doesn't want to scare you away, for we all stumble in many ways. See, what that's saying is, as a teacher and as our teachers here, we're going to make mistakes at times. Maybe even in what we say. Maybe we might have a certain sin that grabs hold of us. Maybe we don't tame our tongue properly at a certain time. We're all going to make a mistake. We're human. But yet, if you've been given the spiritual gift of teaching, you should not be running from that. Paul made a comment, necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. We must exercise that spiritual gift and not run and not be fearful of it. We must show grace to our teachers, but also hold them accountable to the level of righteousness that they have to preach with when they get into this pulpit. He goes on to say, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. See, what James is saying there is if you can tame your tongue, then you must be perfect, because that's the hardest thing to tame. That means that you don't struggle with your flesh, you have no sin in your life, you've never crossed anybody. You must be a perfect man. So in a sense, he takes the pressure off of you being too harsh on yourself and being too fearful of exercising your spiritual gift and saying, don't be fearful, you will stumble. It is going to happen. I mean, we have all been in the position, when we think about it, and I've had this happen in different areas, and I'll give you examples. We've seen athletes on TV and even in person, these guys who have, you talk about taming the body, bridling the body. They are perfect physical specimens. They can do anything physically that they want to do with their body. They are so talented. And then they open their mouth. And you get so disappointed and think they can't even control their tongue. How are they bridling their whole body? I've seen businessmen that I've admired for years and always wanted to sell to in my business. And their business is the perfect model of how it should be executed. And then I finally get that moment with the person, maybe go out to dinner with them or meet them at a trade show or whatever that situation might be. And I finally get to meet them. And I just think, oh my God, I walk away because of their tongue. Not only the words that come out of it, but nothing sounding of wisdom. And I think, how does this man run this perfect business, and yet he has a tongue like that? I just had a friend recently say to me, I'm really struggling at the church I'm at, and I like the one cross town much better. It's a neat place. The building is gorgeous. The people there are really nice. And I said, so what's the problem? He said, well, and I'll just keep it so I don't identify who it is, but the spiritual leader there has a real problem with using the Lord's name in vain. So that's a problem. He's like, well, what do you think I should do? And I said, run. And he said, what do you mean run? I said, run away from that church. That's clearly not where the Lord wants you. That man has a problem taming his tongue. And I don't think you should be in a position like that to see that week after week after week. See, the tongue is a dangerous thing, and it's so hard to tame. But we don't give up on exercising our spiritual gifts because we may falter once in a while. But I want to show you what James does next. He shows us how powerful the tongue is. And the tongue is powerful. It's this little tiny appendage with no bones in it, and it's probably the most powerful thing in our lives. And let's read what he says here. He goes on to say, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. You know, when we look at that horse analogy that he gives, it really is a tremendous analogy. And it was so powerful to me to see that. A bit that's in a horse's mouth under his tongue is maybe, I think it's typically, you would probably know better than me, but about 5 inches wide. Maybe it's 6 inches, I'm not sure. But that's not important. It's small in comparison to the size of a horse. I mean, horses are anywhere from like 800, I think Clydesdales, those big draft horses, are like 2,000 pounds apiece. And I had a very interesting thing happen to me about, I guess it was about 2-3 years ago. I work out and around the Amish, so they use horses all the time, and they use horses to pull steel-wheeled implements out in the field. They don't really use tractors and engines. Well, they do use some engines once in a while, but anyway, I'm driving down the road, and here comes 6 draft mules. I don't know if you know what a draft mule is, but a mule is a male donkey crossed with a female horse. When the female horse is a draft horse, they call it a draft mule, because those mules are huge. They're almost the size of draft horses. And they're big and strong, and they work hard. They're probably like 1,400 pounds. And I'm driving down the road, and I see these 6 draft mules coming at me. And I'm far enough away that I'm like starting to think, like, did I just like turn around, like do a 3-point turn and go the other way? Like, because 6 draft mules on this road were covering 3/4 of the road. There was no way I was getting by unless I drove off the road in the grass. And I'm looking at this thing, and I'm coming closer and closer, and there's nobody steering these 6 draft mules. And I don't know if you know this, but the Amish sometimes will just pull the reins tight, get off their implement, leave the horses in the middle of the field, and go walk back for lunch. And they just stand there until he comes back an hour later or whatever time they take. So I'm thinking, oh, this guy left these draft mules out there, and they're coming at me right now, and I'm pretty sure there's a barn between me and the mules, and they're going to that barn because they know that that's where they live. And I get closer and closer, and I'm now maybe 50 yards away, and they, sure enough, they make that turn right into that barn. I'm thinking, that's it. They know where they live. They're going home. Steel-wheeled implement following right behind them. And then all of a sudden, I realize there's someone steering these mules. It's a 9 or 10-year-old little boy, might weigh 75 pounds. He can't see over the hump, the back hump of those mules. How he was steering that thing, I have no idea. He had every one of them going exactly where he wanted to go. I mean, I can't even think. I got angry when I saw this. I was so excited that they knew where they were going. I was kind of happy. And then I saw this little tiny kid running those 6 mules. I wouldn't run one of them. I'd be so fearful of it. This little kid had all 6 of them, steered them right in, parked them in front of the barn, hopped off like it was nothing, looked back at me as I went by like, hey, what's up? But that massive amount of animal was being steered because he had one little tiny piece of metal in his mouth. And I mean, we all, when we, nowadays, we look out at these massive ships. I mean, think of what James was talking about. It's nothing in comparison to what's before us now. We look at these aircraft carriers. What are they, like 1,000 feet long, 200 feet tall? How big is their rudder? It's maybe 20 feet by 10 feet. That's what's steering that massive ship. It's just amazing when you think of the power. And what James is trying to tell us is God gave us this tongue that's so powerful that it will shape our lives. It will steer us exactly where it wants us to go. It will alter everything we're supposed to be doing. It's powerful what he's given us to use this vocabulary through this tongue. And James wants us to see the power of it. Because part of understanding the power of it is being able to give it over to God to control it. He goes on to say there, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. See, the tongue will take control of everything in your life. This next part is so instructive for us with the tongue. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. That small fire he's talking about is your tongue. I don't know if any of you have ever stood in a forest fire after it's gone through. the aftermath, I should say, of a forest fire. I had the unfortunate pleasure of doing that in the Pine Barrens after one went through down there. And I say unfortunate pleasure because it is an eerie, dark, dismal place to be. You walk around and just ashes puff up under your feet. There's no crinkling or rustling of leaves anymore. You feel like death and destruction around you. There's black poles from some of the trees that are left. There's nothing on the ground but gray. There's no birds chirping anywhere. There's no crickets. What do crickets do? Cricketing? Chirping? I'm not even sure what crickets do. There's no frogs croaking. It just feels like death and destruction. It's void of anything. And James uses this analogy before us so we understand what a small fire can do. And what is that small fire? It's our tongue. See, what he's getting to here is in our relationships, husband and wife, parent and child, neighbor to neighbor, worker to worker, whatever that relationship is, the small fire, the very small things that you say can set an entire forest ablaze. I can remember one time, it was years ago. It's so far ago, it might even be before we were saved. I'm a salesman who goes from meeting to meeting to meeting. That was my life for 26 years. Not so much anymore, but it was for a long time. When you go from meeting to meeting to meeting, and you got to be there because a business owner gave you time in the day, you made sure you were there 5 minutes early. You didn't inconvenience him, or you might not ever get another meeting with him again. So punctuality was very important in my life. My wife's not so much. Getting there was most important to her, not what time she got there. And I had to learn that. I remember one time her asking us, we were invited over to a dinner, and she said, I talked to so-and-so, and I told him I would bring something. And I said, oh, that's great. She's like, well, what do you think I should bring? And I immediately thought, dessert. And she said, oh, really? You think I should bring dessert, not like a side dish? And I said, well, we're not going to get there until dessert. Whew. I don't know if she went with me to that dinner. Now, that was a simple, and it's kind of a funny little comment. I didn't mean it at the time to be funny. I meant it to be hurtful. Because that's who I was back then. If we're not going to be on time, then I'm going to be critical of you for that. And that was very, very wrong. That was a small little comment. And I can tell you that this was a very difficult message because I started to realize that I did many, many of those over many, many years. And I feel tremendous guilt and tremendous sadness because my relationship right now is that forest that was set ablaze. And it's void of any life. And there's no sounds being chirped. There's silence. And I say that to you today to warn you, to watch your tongue. It will set a forest fire ablaze. And it's not just to your spouse. It's to your children. It's to your neighbor. It's to your workmates. It's wherever you are. You may think that those small little things that come off your tongue are insignificant, but they set bad fires. And they destroy things. And we, as believers in Christ, need to keep that in check. You see, one of the things we have to conclude when we look at something like this is we are either speaking words of life or we're speaking words of death. There is nothing that comes out of our mouth that is neutral. And when we understand that, we start to develop a sense of what power is in our tongue. I mean, are we speaking to everyone around us words of hope and words of peace and words of truth and words of forgiveness and words of encouragement and words of instruction and words of love? Or are we speaking the other? I made a list of some of them, and I'm so well practiced in them that I wrote this list in about 10 seconds. Are we speaking hasty words, proud words, selfish words, exaggerating words, sly words, manipulative words, slanderous words? These are all words of death, words of innuendo, words of doubt, words of anger, or gossip. Competitive words or impure words? Are we speaking rebellious words or threatening words? Or words of condemnation? Or maybe we're speaking words that inflict guilt or inflict shame. What kind of words are we speaking? Are they thoughtless words? Are they boasting words? Are they words of conflict? Are they self-serving? Are they critical? And the sadness of it and the power of this tongue is that list can go on and on and on of words that can come out of our mouth that could be of death and not of life. And everybody we're around, whether it's our spouses, our kids, our people we work with, our neighbors, our family relationships, we should be speaking uplifting words. James goes on to give us some more instruction and maybe even a little exhortation, but definitely admonishment, when he says in the second half of verse 6, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. Every one of us in this body here, this local body, has a tongue. Every one of us has a tongue among all of us. And we can use that tongue to build up, or as James warns against here, you could use that tongue to stain the entire body. If you're using your tongue the wrong way, and you're using words that are hurtful and destructive, then you're going to stain the whole body. See, years ago, I remember I was at this nursery, and I always work late, sometimes till 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night. I'd get there 7 in the morning, and I just work constantly. And one night, about 8 o'clock at night, it was just starting to get dark. There was this guy, Herb, who cleaned the building. And like, Herb and I were best buddies because I was the only guy who ever saw him. And he comes walking down the aisle, and he had windows open to air the place out. And he comes walking down the main center hall, and he says to me, he goes, "Did you see that lady that just went through?" And I didn't see anybody. I hopped up, chased around, walked all through the building, and finally, we get back to this one office where he had opened the windows, and there's this fragrance there that smells like perfume. And he goes, "You smell it? She must be here." And I said, "Oh, her. That's Magnolia virginiana right outside that window. It was a fragrant bloom, and it was wafting in through the whole thing." And he thought a woman was walking through. And many of us have had that experience where a woman walks past us somewhere out and she has a little too much perfume on. Even after she passes you, that kind of smell lingers around a little bit. I mean, how many times are you in the supermarket and she'll walk past you and then you're over like 3 aisles and you smell it again? You go, "Oh, she must have been just here shopping for paper towels. I smell it again." It kind of just, it lingers. And what James is saying here, when we get around our other members, the way you use your mouth is going to linger. It's going to stain the rest of the body. The body is going to remember the talking with you by what you said. And what you say will linger around in their minds even longer. And he wants you to use words of blessing as opposed to words of cursing, because it will linger. And we don't want what we say to linger and to stain the body. He goes on to say that, hey, crew in the back, sounds like this mic just got turned on. Okay, all right. I'm just starting to get an echo. Anyway, he goes on to say, setting on fire the entire course of life. And this is the same exact principle. What he's saying is how you use your tongue will come through your entire life. It'll permeate everything. It'll be a part of how people think of you at work, how people think of you at home, how your spouse thinks of you, how the members at church think of you. It will affect and permeate every aspect of your life. It is impossible to think that it won't. Because everywhere you go, guess what goes with you? Your tongue and your words. And then he shows what controls it at times and set on fire by hell. And it's saying that that if you don't guard and watch your tongue, you don't look to tame your tongue, Satan's going to use that to continue to cause damage in your life. He will take full control. But what's interesting here is how he transitions next for you to understand how difficult a task this is for you to do. He says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. And we all know that. We've all seen, I know I have seen, I shouldn't say we all see, but I know I have seen, I've seen lions and tigers tamed in circuses. I've seen elephants and certainly horses and all sorts of different farm animals have been tamed. I've been to SeaWorld, so I've watched killer whales and walruses and seals and dolphins get tamed. You see different birds of the air, birds of prey get tamed to do certain tricks. Every animal has the ability to get tamed. There's no question on that statement. Yet the next one is both disappointing and encouraging at the same time. He says, but no human being can tame the tongue. And that's important for us to recognize and to understand. You see, we are incapable of taming our tongue. We can tame every other living creature, but we can't tame our tongue. That's terribly disappointing. Because what that means is no matter how hard you work at it, you can't do it. But the good news, which is so encouraging, is that God can tame your tongue. Jesus Christ, in accepting him into your life, is the only way you'll ever get a handle on your tongue, because he will do it for you. I said this just the last time I spoke. I struggled with cursing. It was a part of my background, so much so that they wouldn't promote me in a position. Struggled up until May 26th, the day I was saved. And the very next day, I never struggled with cursing again. Never worked at it, never tried to work, I shouldn't say that, after I was saved, never tried to work at it again. It's never been an issue. Before that, I had a promotion waiting for me if I could tame my tongue. And I couldn't do it. God did it. And he can handle that. But you have to allow him. He goes on to say it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. What he's saying here, in a sense, is if you're struggling with what you're saying, you don't have a vocabulary problem. You don't have a technique problem. You don't have an oration skill problem. You don't have a problem with talking too fast or too slow. What he's saying is you have a heart problem. That's what he's telling us. you have a heart problem. Our hearts are not as pure as we think they are. And what James is telling us is exactly what Jesus says. I think it was in Matthew 12. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, there are some who have said and coined the phrase that your mouth is nothing more than a reporter of the heart. It tells us exactly where your heart is on how you use your mouth. That's hard to take, isn't it? Because we all want to think that the Lord saved us and we're perfectly pure and now we're on a higher plane and, you know, he loves us to death and we don't do anything wrong. And yet, our mouth gets us in trouble over and over again. But it's not really our mouth. It's our heart. That's where the problem lies. And he says these things ought not to be so. There shouldn't be blessing and cursing coming out of the same mouth that claims the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It took me a long time to learn that. It took a lot of damage in my life to learn that. And I still haven't gotten to where the Lord wants me to be. But we have to understand it's a heart condition. He goes on to say, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. See, what do we want to think? We want to think that our hearts are so pure that when that thing flows out of my mouth that doesn't glorify God, we want to think that it's because of stuff on the outside, not on the inside. Well, if that kid just did his homework, I wouldn't have to call him a lazy kid. Boy, if he would just take out the garbage, I wouldn't have yelled like that at him. You know, if that guy didn't cut me off, I wouldn't have to curse at him like that. See, we always want to blame it on the other guy. We always want to blame what flows out of our mouth. We always want to blame it on something outside of us. And the Word of God says, no, no, no. No, it's on the inside. It's a heart issue. You're just not as pure as you think you are. It is a very difficult thing for us to come to that realization. Because we just constantly let our tongue loose. I'm the king of that. I see a situation that opens up before me. My tongue is rolling before I can stop it. And that's sad. And that was the toughness, not only my past, but even my present that I struggled with on this type of lesson. You know, there are those who say that the tongue is bound to slip because it's in a wet environment all the time. And there are others who say that the reason God gave you teeth was to cage in the tongue. And these are kind of humorous type of little situations, but yet there's a seriousness to that. It's really, really difficult to control our tongues. And James says, we must get a control of that. There shouldn't be cursing and blessing from the same spot, from the same mouth. This is a lot before us today. It's an intense message. What James wants us to do is to take this and examine ourselves, to go back and examine, to take the admonishment and to improve upon our lives. And you're either going to take this message and you're going to go one of two ways. You're either going to be that person who says, I don't have a problem with my tongue. You're going to rationalize and justify and minimize everything you say because it's all on the outside. Or you're going to fall to your hands and knees in helplessness and just plead to the Lord to help you with your tongue. That's what James is hoping the response is. Because no human being can tame the tongue. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we need to understand that. And we need to turn to Him. And there's maybe there's no more or greater reason than our mouths that we need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. There might not be a bigger reason. It's that powerful, and it gets us in that much trouble. But our Lord is gracious, and He loves us in spite of us, which is just wonderful news. And He saved us to do a work for Him. And we're going to stumble. And we're going to fall in what we say at times. And that's all been covered by Him. So we need to tame our tongues as best we can for Him with all the help that He gives us to do it. Because we're incapable. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this message today. It's a hard one. It cuts to our heart. When we think upon it, it shames us. Yet You love us. And You desire for us to continue to grow spiritually. And we thank You for that. And Father, this message forces every one of us, because every one of us has a tongue, it forces every one of us to look in the mirror. We cannot after a message like this. And Father, we give You many thanks for it. I just pray that this goes forth in our lives today and blesses us each and every day. Father, we thank You for Your Son and all He has done for us. We thank You for all the blessings in our life. And may we share blessings and not curses with those around us. Father, as we go forth now, we just pray for traveling mercies. We pray for a good day of rest, the rest of the day. We pray for the Awana program tonight, that those children who are coming out hear a gospel message and that they are encouraged and lifted up by the leaders that are around them. Father, thank You once again for this fellowship and this time together, and thank You for Your word and the ministry it has in our lives. And we just pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.